If it's your first time, you're very welcome. My name is Dermot, and we're wrapping up a series today that we started 3 weeks ago. And the whole idea of this message is really, I don't want to introduce a new topic. I don't want to introduce something new. So I'm going to address something that's kind of been themed throughout all of this, which is temptation. You know, how we're tempted not to set up these guardrails. And just in case you're visiting or it's your first time, really what we've been saying is that the point of a guardrail really is to do a little bit of damage to avoid a lot of damage. That's basically the premise of this whole series. So the idea is, what area in your life do you need to set up a guardrail that you know you struggle with or have the potential to struggle with, that you might set this personal standard in your life so that you don't go over the edge? That's really what this whole series is about. And last week we talked a lot about how culture kind of baits us to the edge and then chastises us when we go over it. So for example, it might be a situation where culture says, buy, buy, buy. But as soon as we get into debt, they say, well, that's very irresponsible. Or they're sex, sex, sex. But then as soon as we get, you know, pregnant or an STD, they're like, well, that's very irresponsible. And we tell each other we can do things and do it and do it and do it, but then we get beat up when things go wrong. So how do we manage it? You know, we set up guardrails, but you know, not with the construction materials we get from culture, because as we've been saying for the last few weeks, culture is going to hand you a can of yellow paint, and you just spray it. Whereas scripture says, no, I'm going to give you, you know, steel and mortar and reinforced whatever you need to build it, because it needs to be strong. Because here's the deal. We'll all be first setting up guardrails. I don't think there's a person would disagree we need to set up boundaries in our life. But what we all struggle with is saying, I need to set them up. Because in our minds, we often think, well, I can tell you where you need to set them up. But it's applying it for ourselves. Because the trouble and the issue we have with guardrails is, really, when we think about it, it keeps us from something that we really want. That's what a guardrail does. It keeps us from something that we actually really want to do. So it might be something like, you know, I don't want to be a good example. Do you ever get sick of trying to be a good example? You know, you try to be a good example, you're like, you know what? I just want to punch them right in their head. You know, I don't want to be the restrained person. Or, you know, I don't want to give, I want to buy. Or, you know, I don't want to watch what I eat. I don't want to set up a guardrail around what I eat. I want Chicken Hut every night. Preach, right? Preach, yeah. Finally, some truth. Right? That's what we want. We want Chicken Hut. I don't want to set up a guard. I don't want to be financially responsible. I want the 84-inch TV that's on sale right now in Harvey Norman, and Christmas is coming. Just saying. But the problem is really, you know, guardrails, they get in the way of what we really want. You know, they do. They get in the way of what we know we shouldn't have. And the pushback that we get many times, you know, the pushback that we get all, even over the last 3 weeks, is how do I apply this practically in my life? You know, because it's easy for us to sit here, and it's even easy to talk about this in here. But when we leave, how do we actually do it? You know, because it's easy to say, yeah, you know, that's right on. We do need to set up guardrails in this area and this area and this area. But as soon as we walk out the door, how do we hold each other accountable to say, actually, I need to apply this? It's easy to apply it for an hour and say, you know what, I'm going to do that. But then when you're not guardrailing around a restaurant you know you shouldn't go to, you step over the line and we're thinking, you know what, I got to surround myself with people who are going to encourage these guardrails. We said a couple of weeks ago in Proverbs, those who walk with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. And how do we show wisdom throughout this whole thing? You know, and what we're going to be looking at is not just how others apply them, but how do I? How am I going to deal with this? And today we're looking at temptation. See, if we decide to ignore the guardrails, there's always going to be this tension of temptation. There's this tension all of us have. How many of us have been driving along and we have to make up our mind about whatever it may be, maybe something you struggled with, something you know you shouldn't do. And there's a moment of tension where we're like, will I do it or won't I? And we either choose to do it or choose not to do it. But there's these moments of tension. Now, the issue is that tension will never leave. We think when we give in to temptation, the tension leaves. It doesn't. The tension never leaves. You know, I've never known somebody to say, right, for me, there's a specific car I want. But I know when I buy it, I'll want a new car in 2 years' time. There's a specific house I want. But I know when I buy it in 5 years, I'm going to want a new car. Or how many of us have wanted the latest iPhone or computer, and we get it, and that thing you wanted last year that you done things you might and shouldn't have done to get it, and now it's just thrown in the corner. When has temptation ever satisfied the desire forever when you gave into it? Or even last week when we had to open the door for detention of the topic of sex. I've never heard anybody say, had sex, done with that. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. It comes right back. Giving into temptation just subdues the desire just for a short time, but it never kills it. It never kills it. It's like food. You eat, you're full, but then you get hungry again. See, it's almost never one action that causes a disaster in our life. It's an accumulation, usually, of little actions. So how do we nip it in the bud? How do we nip it in the bud to say, I know where this is going. You're the expert on you. Nobody knows you better than you know you. So you know where your actions will lead if you give into something small, and it might be innocent, but something small. So as we move closer and closer, do we say, am I going to walk with the wise, or am I going to give in to this? See, were you ever, do we ever set up the line, this painted line that culture gives us? It's so easy to cross it. And the issue with the guardrails is, if you're really spiritual, you won't hit them. But if you're like me, you're going to bounce off them day after day. And that's what they're for. It's okay to hit the guardrail because it stops us from going into disaster. Because temptation really only starts when we limit our desire, our actions towards something. That's when temptation starts. And temptation isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it's good to know where it begins for you. Silly example might be, have you seen that new donut shop that opened up on O'Connell Street? It's pure goodness. I walked past there and thought I needed an insulin pen. The smell of sugar, you get diabetes just passing there. It's an incredible shop. So I'm looking in the window, and I was thinking, if I ate 3 donuts, when would my temptation stop? If I wanted 3 donuts, I wouldn't be tempted at 2, I'd be tempted at 3. Or if I wanted 5 donuts, I wouldn't be tempted at 4, I'd be tempted at 5. That temptation always starts where you start to limit yourself. That's where temptation really starts. And the story we're going to look at this morning in Scripture is about a guy who had the foresight to say, if I don't nip it in the bud here, I know exactly where I'm going to end up. So this morning we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. We're going back to the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you a little story first, then we're going to jump in. It was 605 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar was ruling modern-day Iraq in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was actually incredibly smart, and he was an incredible leader. Because what most countries would do is they'd go into the country, take all the spoils, kill all the people, gather the intelligent, educated people, execute them, because they were the ones who could challenge the king, execute him, and then he'd go back with all the spoils. That was basically how war was done then. Even modern day, it's kind of how it's done now. But Nebuchadnezzar was a little different. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to go in, I'm going to take everything you have, I'll kill the soldiers, but I'm going to gather the young, intelligent people, and I'm going to indoctrinate them. And what he did essentially was gather all the greatest minds from every kingdom he had, indoctrinated them into Babylonian culture, and he ended up having a really, really smart organization. He ended up having really smart officials. He'd enroll them in a training program, and that's what he did. He got the brightest people from around the world. So at 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacks Israel, and he brings 4 guys back, 4 specific guys. If you're a church person, you know exactly who they are. Anyone? Cowards. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 5 in Daniel, Old Testament. Here's what it says, chapter 1, verse 5. The king assigned them, this is after he brings them back. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. So it was a 3-year college program, is what they were sent for. Now, people in the program, you have to remember, these people, Daniel included and the 3 lads, they just watched their friends and possibly their families be killed, their homes burned, their kingdom destroyed, and dragged back to Babylon. That's what they had just witnessed. Now they're being brought into a situation where they're in the king's palace, eating the king's food, drinking the king's wine, wearing the king's clothes. High five. Would you not be relieved if that was you? There was a possibility that they could have been working in copper mines or living as servants or slaves, and they find themselves enrolled in this program where the king is giving them the best treatment that he can possibly give them. And not only that, but they're after getting a full ride scholarship. They're getting educated in the king's program. But Daniel, however, has foresight. And Daniel says, hold on a minute. This is too good to be true. There's something off about this. What's going on? So Daniel has the foresight to see that there's something going on, because he came out of Israel, but now all of a sudden he's wearing these new clothes. He's a shaved head, a pierced ear, and a new name. And his name was a Babylonian god mixed with a cultural name called Belshazzar. And over time, they were taking away all of who he was, and he knew it. Now, Daniel was only about 14 when this was going on, and he still had the foresight of it, because Daniel recognized something you and I need to make sure we recognize and have the foresight is compromise weakens who we are, not just what we do. It weakens who we are. Because isn't it easy when you compromise a little to compromise a lot? Isn't it easy when you give in once to give in twice, to give in three times? If I steal, it's easy to steal again. If I lie, it's easy to lie again. And Daniel saw that. Daniel knew that if he was to stop, he had to stop at the very, very beginning rather than wait till the end. Look at verse 8. It says this. But Daniel resolved. So Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He said, enough's enough. Last week we spoke about the body being the holy temple, the temple. That's what Daniel said. Enough's enough. He wouldn't defile himself with the king's food or with the wine or with what he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself with this food. Now, let's just recap for half a second. Here he is. Everyone he knows possibly is dead. His town's destroyed. His country's defeated. And now it's overrun with Babylon. And he gets a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's handed everything on a silver platter. Free food, free drink, free college, free housing. That's what he's given. And Daniel has the temptation to compromise, to say, am I going to give in to this? And here's the interesting thing with Daniel. He doesn't know the end of the story. See, this is what we need to realize when we read scripture. Daniel couldn't flip to Daniel 4 to find out what happened. He couldn't flip a chapter to see what was going on. He didn't have the book of Daniel to find out what was actually going to happen. You and I, of course, read that and we're like, well, it all worked out. What was he freaking out about? He didn't know that. No more than you and I, when we know what's going to happen, do we know how it's going to end up? You see, Daniel had to make up his mind while not knowing the consequences of his choice. You and I want to know the consequences of our choice before we make up our mind. Nothing wrong with that, but if it stops us doing what God wants us to do, then there is. And this is what's so amazing. Daniel is only 14 when he does this. And he uses the word defile twice in that with the king's food. It's a simple thing. I just don't want to eat your food. Have you ever gone to somebody's house and ate their food and left and be like, I feel defiled? I say that every time I come out of Chicken Hut. Every single time, you feel dirty coming out of Chicken Hut. But it feels good, but it's so, so bad. Now, if I was the chief eunuch and I said, I don't want to eat your food, for me, it would sound ungrateful. It's like, hold on a little minute, princess. You're after getting taken out of your country. You could have been a slave, or we could have put you in a mine. And now you're saying you don't want to define yourself with the best food in this land. Aren't you someone special? Aren't you some little special princess that you don't want to do that? But Daniel made a decision before the end of the story. Let me tell you why he did that. He didn't make the decision because he knew the end of the story. Daniel made the decision because he could predict the end of the story. As I said, you're the expert on you. You know exactly what you're like. And Daniel knew exactly what he was like. He knew if he started with food, it would move on to whether it be clothing, whatever it may be. And then he knew he'd compromise. And he knew that when he compromised once, he'd do it again. That's what he knew. So he said, you know what? I'm going to stop here. I'm going to build my guardrail here and say, I am not passing it. Because if I pass it here, I'm going to go over the edge. And that's what you and I need to learn is, it mightn't seem like a big deal now, but build the guardrail early. Because he, like you and me, knew we could predict when things are going to go so far. We know when we sleep over in that person's house what's going to happen. We know when we meet that person what's going to happen. We know if we go to that shop where that's leading. But we do it anyway because we're able to handle it. And Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do that. So Daniel went to the chief of the eunuchs and asked if he could be dismissed from eating the food. And look at verse 9. Here's what he says. This is where it begins. He says, now God. Now God. That's how it starts. Now God. This is the part that's amazing. Now God steps into the story. Now God jumps in and he says, after Daniel stood his ground and after he made his choice, it was now that he knew that the consequences of obedience to set up his guardrail, it was then God stepped in. Now God. See, if Daniel didn't make that decision to not eat food, how simple does that sound, to not eat the food? It sounds like a simple thing. But if Daniel didn't do that, there'd be 65 books in the Bible, not 66. It was that one simple act of obedience that propelled Daniel for the rest of the chapters. If he'd given in to that, we would have never known who Daniel was. So the fact that he set up the guardrail and said, no, I'm not going to eat your food, started him on the journey of obedience to what God wanted him to do. See, God becomes most real to us through the toughest obedience choices. That's when God becomes really real to us. See, it's easy to obey God and stuff we want to do anyway. It's easy to do that. But it's really tough to obey God when we know the consequences are going to be hard. So let me tell you something I know about you and I know about me. I have no idea what lays ahead for you when you set biblical guardrails. But God does. Because God has a plan for each and every one of us. And we miss out on it so much when we don't abide by these guardrails that we set up. Look at the next verse, or the same verse, the rest of it. Verse 9, it says, now God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. It was then God stepped in and said, you know what? This isn't going down. I'm going to help you now. See, Daniel didn't know that. Daniel didn't know that God was working behind the scenes, just like most of the time you and I don't know God is working behind the scenes. You and I might be going through a tough situation now. We're like, we can't flip to Dermot chapter 9. You know, where am I in life to figure it out? We don't know that, but we have to trust God knows exactly what's going on and he's working behind the scenes. See, the chief of the eunuchs told him he couldn't give him an out. You have to eat the food. And it wasn't like, I'm cooking it and you're wasting my time. It was like, if you don't eat it, I'm dead. My job is to feed you. And if you don't eat, I die. So Daniel says to him in verse 17, he says, as for these four youths, God gave them learning. Yeah, God, I beg your pardon. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. All because Daniel said, give me a shot for 10 days. 10 days, and if we don't look better and act better and know more than the rest of the guys, we'll eat your food. That's what we'll do. But they had skill and ability beyond everybody else. Look at verse 19. This is when they stand before the king after the obedience. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. In other words, they got the job. After the 3 years of training and obedience to God, they got the job. And this was the beginning of the journey. All began with one simple choice. Not to compromise and build the guardrail before they knew the end of their story. See, how many of us want to play it safe and say, you know what, God? I'm not going to do what you want me to do because I know this is the safe road. And God says, it might be safe, but it's not the road I had planned for you. It might be safe, but it's not what I want you to do. And here's the challenging thing for us. We know that setting up guardrails is a good thing to do, but we have to make it personal. Because so many times it's so easy for me to stand there and say, right, well, I know where you need to set up a guardrail, and I know where you do, and it's obvious you need to set up a guardrail. But what about me? Where do I need to set them up? And it's not until we're honest with ourselves to say, I know I need to do this, but it's hard. Because it's on the other side of the guardrail is usually something you really want. It's something that you really desire. But we have to learn to apply this to ourselves and not press forward and send the message to somebody else. Because we all know an area of struggle when it comes to stuff. But setting up guardrails, whether it be financially, sexually, alcohol, education, food, greed, you know you better than anybody. Where do you need to set them up? Because setting up guardrails is going to be hard. It's going to be really hard to set up these guardrails. But you know, again, over the last few weeks, we've touched on a few of these. You don't know the end of your story yet. God does. And that's why I think God gives us the ability as a church to hopefully build each other up, to help each other and to guide each other through this. But you will never know what God can do with you until you make up your mind and tell culture, you're not giving me the building materials, which is just a can of yellow spray paint. You've got to get the building materials from Scripture. And you're going to bring them up to God's standards. See, when you raise the bar to what God wants, culture will not help you with it. And to be perfectly honest, when you do it, you're probably going to lose friends. You probably are. You're going to get given out to. You're going to say you're dry. You're not any fun anymore. But it's doing the right thing. You see, it would have been so easy for Daniel to turn around to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, I know what you should do. But he didn't do that. He said, no, I'm going to lead by example. He did it first. Those guys followed. See, we all have agreed over the last few weeks, I think, that the troubles in our past could have been avoided if we had guardrails. But what we have to remember is future regrets can be avoided if we build them now. Future regrets can be avoided if we know where to build these guardrails. Now, some of you might have noticed, some of you probably haven't stopped thinking about, we haven't had communion yet. So what I wanted to do to end this series and to end this time together today is that I want us to have communion together. The reason being is, oftentimes, and even throughout the series, we can think, well, how do I build these guardrails? How do I do it? Christ came so you didn't have to do things alone. Yes, Christ died, took our sin, we turned to him, absolutely. He rose again, we serve a living God, absolutely. But building these guardrails doesn't mean we do it alone. Building these guardrails means that Christ is right here with us, by our side to do these things. So I wanted us to take communion together as we finish out the series, to take a moment to realize, yes, appreciate what Christ has done, absolutely. But to realize we're not in this on our own. We have God next to us, the Holy Spirit in us, God overseeing us, and together as a unit, as a body of Christ, to say, I need you to support me in building these guardrails. So the guys are going to hand out communion. Literally, those people. So we're going to hand out communion, and as we do so, over the next few minutes, obviously sit there and appreciate and be thankful for what Christ has done for us, but also realize we're not in this on our own. You're not asked to do this on your own. You got Christ alongside you and a church to support you to do it. After that, we're going to take up our offering. If you're a member here, you're hang out here, thank you for giving generously. But I want to pray, and I want us to be really encouraged and purposeful that as we take communion, to know we're not doing this on our own, that Christ is right alongside us when we build these guardrails. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you don't ask us to do something that you're not right alongside us, helping us with. I pray as we set up these guardrails, the topics we covered, and today even with temptation, it can be so easy to compromise. Just one little thing that doesn't seem like a big deal. But we see Daniel didn't compromise by eating some food, and he went on to do incredible things for you. I pray in our own lives that we know the areas where we need to set up guardrails, we know where we struggle, and we know often where things lead. I just pray you give us the awareness and ability to be able to set up and nip things in the bud early so we can be the best example for you we can be. So in your name we pray. Amen.